So two boys were playing in the church, in the yard after church one afternoon, and they began to talk about the sermon of that day, which was on the topic of the devil. And one boy said to the other, "So what do you think about all this Satan stuff?" The other boy replied, "Well, you know how it turned out with Santa Claus, so it's probably just your dad." Yeah, it takes a while to think about that one, doesn't it? we live in a material world, and belief in this supernatural stuff seems kind of weird, doesn't it? It's kind of out there, that there are forces of evil at work affecting our world, that there are cosmic authorities, and that the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. It just, in a way, sometimes just seems just too weird. But this is the reality that God's word presents to us. And so it's not, you know, just your dad. You know, I know there are some very evil dads, but it's not dad. There is an evil one who plays on the weaknesses, our weaknesses, in order to trip us up, who leverages situations in this broken world, scheming to destroy us. I mean, Satan hates God. And because you are made in the image of God, God hates you. And if you're a follower of Jesus, he especially hates you, because Jesus Christ has rescued us from the kingdom of Satan, and he is trying to claw you back into his clutches. Jesus Christ has come, and by his cross, he has overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. He has set us free. And now, to help us stand firm in this freedom, in his victory, he gives us his own armor to put on. I mean, talk about the best Christmas present ever. Jesus and the armor of God. Putting on God's armor is really, in effect, putting on Christ. We're putting on his grace. We're putting on the truth of who Jesus is, what he's done for us, and it's that we may stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Sometimes a coach will say to a player that seems to be not, you know, something other than fully present on the court or on the field of play, the coach will say, "Hey, get your head in the game." Well, God tells us with the fifth piece of armor, the helmet of salvation, get your head in the game. Let's consider this with a reading from Matthew 1 and then also from Ephesians 6. And I want to begin with Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Matthew 1, 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, get your head in the game.'" That's kind of the modern translation of this. "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And then from Ephesians 6, verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation." One blow to the head, and you're done on a battlefield. And so all soldiers wear helmets. Well, Roman soldiers' helmets, they would vary from a leather cap with with metal on it to this really heavy molded metal headpiece with a flared neck and hinged cheek guards. But only with your helmet on can you keep your head on and in the game. Well, in spiritual warfare, it's so critical to protect the head, the mind. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The mind is so important to the Christian, to be a thinking Christian, but to be thinking about the right things and this gospel of salvation. That's what we need to be having fill our minds. Satan comes along and he plays head tricks. He comes at us with accusations, with allurements, with outright lies. You know, he'll accuse you. You have no right to stand before God, considering what a pathetic excuse of a Christian you are. And you see, we've got to have our head in the game so those thoughts don't take over. The devil allures us with desires. You know, eat this, click on that, indulge in this, promising it will satisfy. And of course, it never does, but for some reason, we never seem to get the lesson down. We're so quickly deceived. Well, we have to have our head in the game to defeat that. The devil lies outright. You know, God just barely tolerates you. God is not going to help you. And again, we need head protection so Satan's lies don't live rent-free in our minds and immobilize us in battle. But you know, I think of the head games that the devil plays with us. One of his most effective head games right now that paralyzes, that neutralizes, that immobilizes us is fear. In surveys of, you know, the top temptations of Americans, the number one temptation is fear, anxiety. And I have no doubt that every one of us in this room is plagued with fears that haunt us. You know, Christmas merchants play on our fears, don't they? You better get the right gift for the ones you love or Christmas is ruined. We have work-related fears. There are fears for our children. There are fears about our health, fears about our finances, fears for the future. You know, headline news is horribly fear-based. It doesn't matter the political party. Every policy the other side puts in place, oh, it's going to ruin the country. It's going to ruin your life. I was speaking with a friend who related that his dad, a pillar of faith in the church for many, many years, did so much for the advance of the gospel in his day. He became depressed, a depressed, fearful man in retirement. And a huge reason was he sat around watching cable news all day long. The fear-mongering of the networks reduced him to an anxious old man with no gospel confidence. No kingdom vision for what God was doing in the world and how the purposes of the Lord could not be thwarted. My friend said, once we unplugged the TV, he recovered. You know, isn't it crazy that in our day, we are talking more in church about shooters in church than we are about strategies for sharing the good news of Jesus? Please do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying ignore dangers. And you know, our deacons, our leaders, they are on it with safety plans. But we've got to get our head in the game, church. There's something more critical that God is up to in this world than just us addressing our fears for our security and our comfort. God is saying, get your head in the game by putting on the helmet of salvation. And we have to understand that salvation is more than just fire insurance, that I'm good to go when I die. You know, I believe in Jesus, I'm going to heaven. See, in order to defeat Satan's head game, In order to put on the helmet of salvation and walk around in that in this life, we've got to pay attention to what we might call the tenses of salvation. The tenses of salvation. That we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. You know, salvation has a past tense to it. You know, salvation in the Old Testament mainly was from physical threats like famine or an invading army or God rescuing his people from exile, bringing them back home. But there was always something under those attacks. And the New Testament, right from the start, nails it. The first mention of salvation in the New Testament is what we read this morning in Matthew 1:21. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There's something worse than famine and economic bondage that can overrun our lives, and it is spiritual famine. It is being exiled from God forever in hell because of our sin. And so God took on human flesh in Jesus, and he has rescued us from the ultimate exile of death, the ultimate famine of the grave. And this is what Paul celebrates in Ephesians 2:5 when he says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Past tense. It's done. It's a finished work. When we talk about the helmet of salvation, that is language that comes out of the Old Testament in from Isaiah 59, verse 17. And there, in Isaiah 59, 17, we read that God puts on the helmet of salvation. And he goes out and he rescues his people. He saves them because there's nobody else who can do it. Well, in the New Testament, God now gives us this very helmet, his helmet. Not so we can go gain salvation for ourselves, but so that we can enjoy the salvation God has given us in Jesus. We have been forgiven. We've been justified. We have been accepted by God. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. Past tense, it's done. But salvation also has a present tense. We are being saved. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Well, this present tenseness of salvation is the ongoing work of salvation. We might call it sanctification. It's the process of our being delivered from the power of sin. And this is why Paul tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12. Again, not working to gain salvation, but working out the implications, the ramifications of salvation, of loving God and hating evil. And the good news of that is that we're not alone as we're doing this. Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation, is followed with verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act on behalf of his good pleasure. That is such amazing news. That is such good news. That God is with us, working in us his good purposes. Well, this is the Christmas good news, isn't it? You should call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And he is. Jesus has saved us. He has wiped out the penalty of sin. By the Holy Spirit, he is now with us, helping us to defeat the power of sin. And someday he'll return and he will fully deliver us from the presence of sin. This is the future tense of our salvation. We read this in 1 Peter 1:5. We, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, this is our glorification. Someday all sin and struggle will be done with. We will be fully dressed in the beauty of Jesus. Paul points this out. He gives us a little picture of this in Ephesians 5 when he says that we will be presented before God. Jesus will present us to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We will be holy and without blemish. What a day that's going to be when we stand in the stunning glory of Jesus Christ. Not a spot on us. Well, what does it mean then to take all this and to get our head in the game? Well, it means that we put on God's helmet of salvation. In all the tenses, past, present, future, we bring all of that into our mind and let that shape our thinking and our responses to the accusations and the lies of the evil one. And so when Satan tries to accuse you, you get into your head with accusations of past sin, put on God's helmet. I've been saved. Jesus has paid for this sin, and in him I am forgiven. And so I repent, and I move toward God, and I'm bold and audacious enough to say, thank you, God, and I claim my forgiveness in Christ. When Satan points out all our weaknesses and accuses us of being a lousy Christian, we put on God's helmet. I am being saved. I am a work in progress. If God is for me, who can be against me? He's begun a good work in me, and he will finish. So although I stumble at this point in the present, God will present me faultless before the throne. And so I'm not going to despair. I'm going to get up, and I'm going to put my hope in him who's faithful, that he's at work in me. When Satan lies about God, that God's abandoned you and it's not worth waiting on God, put on God's helmet. So get your head in the game. You say, no, God has not deceived me. The sufferings of this life, they're not worth comparing with the glory to come. And so I will wait in hope and expectation for what God is bringing my way in Christ. Why would he lie to me? He is faithful. So I will put my trust in him. You know, with God's helmet of salvation on, instead of fear, then, we can stand in this life. We can stand before temptation and trial. We can stand with joy and comfort and confidence. So let me illustrate this with three stories of Christians who had their head in the game, who put on God's helmet of salvation and stood there with joy and comfort and confidence in trial. The first story is from our brothers and sisters in the early church. In 165 AD, during the reign of Marcus Aurelius, a smallpox epidemic broke out in the Roman world. It lasted 15 years and killed one-third of the Roman population. One-third. Died. Well, within about 60, 70 years from that, 251 AD, an equally devastating measles epidemic hit and again wiped out millions. Well, when these epidemics hit, as you can probably guess, panic broke out. People fearing for their lives fled the cities, the major cities, leaving behind sick loved ones. But many Christians did not leave. They stayed behind taking care of the dying. And Dionysius, Bishop of Alexandria, wrote in 260 AD during the measles epidemic, quote, most of our fellow Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And so departed this life happy. For they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. The best of our brothers lost their lives in this manner, elders, deacons, and laymen. The unbelievers behaved in the very opposite way. At the first onset of the disease, they pushed sufferers away and fled from their dearest, throwing them into the roads before they were dead, hoping thereby to avert contagion of the fatal disease. Now, lest you think, that's just Christian spin. Galen, the most famous Roman physician of the day, in 185, fled Rome. The year the epidemic broke out, fled Rome, left the sick and dying behind, and he stayed out in the countryside until the epidemic passed. Emperor Julian, who hated Christians, said in 360 AD, quote, "I think that when the poor happened to be neglected and overlooked by our priests," you know, the Roman pagan priests, "the impious Galileans," you know, that's what he called Christians, "observed this and devoted themselves to benevolence. The impious Galileans support not only their poor, but ours as well. Everyone can see that our people lack aid from us." Against the temptations of the devil to run and save their own skins, against the accusations that, you know, God had abandoned them, or, you know, how could a good God allow such sufferings, against all the accusations and lies and allurements of safety and comfort, these Christians got their head in the game. They put on the helmet of salvation with the confidence Jesus has saved them from death. Jesus is with us in the trials, and the sufferings of this life are not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed in the coming salvation of Jesus Christ. And so they spent their lives with joy, comfort, and confidence in serving others around them. Francis Chan, in our day, tells the story of the Robinson family. Every Christmas, this family of five with three young kids celebrates the birth of Christ in a unique way. Instead of Christmas morning being focused on presents under the tree, they make pancakes together, brew an urn of coffee, and then load it all up in the car and head down town in their city. There they load the coffee and food into a red wagon, and with the help of their eager youngest child, they pull the wagon around the streets in search of homeless folks to give them a warm breakfast and encouragement of their love. And all three of these Robinson kids look forward to this time as they're able to give just a little bit of tangible love to people who otherwise would be left out in the cold and perhaps have no breakfast Christmas morning. When the devil attacks with the allurements and the lies of the Christmas season being about what's under the tree and all the parties and the lights and whatnot, we put on the helmet of salvation, and with our heads in the game, we say, no, it is not. The forgiveness of our sins, God with us, and the glories to come, this is what Christmas is about. And this is, when that's in our heads, when that's our mind shaping us, see, that's what's going to make us bold to be able to love others as we have been loved by God. Sarah Walton and her husband live in Chicago, and they were living the dream. They had a great house, a young family of four, a really superb job her husband did with a rising income year after year. But their oldest child had neurological challenges, and that began to really eat away, especially as this child grew, it began to eat away at them, both emotionally and financially. Sarah, the mom's health then began deteriorating, and she felt so much of the time that she was a single mom because her husband's job took him out of town many days during the week. And it got so bad that finally they decided, we have to let go of what we've saved, what we've planned and worked hard for. Her husband took a new job at significantly less pay so that he could be home with his children. They were planning to remodel their kitchen, but instead they sold their dream home and they moved in with her parents. In time, they were broke, they were on food stamps, and they were completely unsure of their future. And then the questions descended, no doubt made large by the devil's accusations and lies. Where did we go wrong? Why would God allow us to lose everything when we earnestly sought to honor him? What kind of legacy are we leaving for our kids? And where is Jesus with his provision? Christianity promises so much, but it doesn't seem to deliver. Our savings are gone. We're back with mom. Our health is in shambles. Has God failed us? But instead of giving in to fear and discouragement, Sarah Walton and her husband got their heads in the game. They put on the helmet of salvation. She writes, quote, "If we desire worldly comforts and fear earthly loss more than we fear God, then we will likely make decisions and plans according to what we think will keep our lives most comfortable. It was God's severe mercy in overturning our plans so that we could find our comfort in Him. It was painful, but it was also freeing." As for legacy, she asks, "Are we working so many hours for our family's comfort, but are never there to invest in them spiritually and relationally? Are we so focused on planning for the future that we miss how God is calling us to live radically in the present? Or does our lifestyle suggest that this earth actually is our home?" Well, their salvation taught them to say no to that. Christ is their home. Christ will be their home. And salvation, this whole package of it, past, present, future, freed them to create a real legacy of radical dependence upon God who is faithful. And they declared God has not failed them. Walton writes, there is great pain in there's great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing in the world, and we cannot take anything out. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. We have to be careful of giving way to resentment or envy toward those who appear to be more comfortable. But those intense seasons of need may be the greatest gift of God's grace for us and His purposes. For we can lean on Him because He sees our need and He is faithful to provide. My brothers and sisters, where's your head today? Is it full of fear? Full of worry and anxiety about maybe not just the Christmas season, but this season of life that you are in? God gives you His helmet of salvation. His helmet of salvation. That you may get your head in the game. And with that on, rejoice. Jesus has paid the penalty of your sin. You have been forgiven. Be comforted. Salvation, you are being saved. Jesus Emmanuel, God is with you, helping you to defeat the power of sin. And He is with you no matter what trial you are in. And Jesus is coming again someday. And when He does, He will completely remove the presence of sin. And He will bring you into His glory. You and I have seen nothing yet, nothing. And so with the confidence of that, move out against your fears. Move boldly and move with love and trust in the Lord. Because He is your salvation. Hallelujah. Amen.